Dave Hodges here, host of the Common Sense Show. We are the show that is freeing America one enslaved mind at a time. And listen, I want to express my thanks to all of you because we came back on Listen Notes and 3 million podcasts they evaluate in the top one half of 1%. And I was shocked. It was Sarah Westall that alerted me to that. But it's you guys. You're sharing the work. You're putting this out, and this is really how we wake up people. So it's not about me and my ratings. It's about you and sharing. And please share the broadcast with people that need to hear it. We have a terrific guest for you tonight. His name's Patrick Wood. And you say, oh, yeah, you've had Pat on a lot of times. I've known Pat for a lot of years, and we've had a lot of conversations. We've appeared at some conferences together. And we're going to be talking about technocracy with some specific focus on things like CBDC, the World Health Organization, and how technocracy is embedding itself in basically every aspect of our lives. And we'll get to Pat in just a second, but I got to take care of a little business first. You keep seeing food supply is in trouble. The Ukrainian dam that was destroyed, depending on what you believe to be the truth, doesn't really matter because it's going to affect world hunger. It's a major event. And then we have other events going on in the United States that we've cataloged nine times Sunday. I won't go into them now. I'll just say this. I think you need food, water, guns, gold, ammo, natural medicine tools, and of course the Bible and the Constitution for the rebuild, right? Well, you need the food, and that's number one. And you need to have storable food. And My Patriot Supply is generally recognized as the number one company in this country, actually probably in the world. And they're going to give you restaurant quality food. They're going to give you breakfast, lunch, dinner, lots of diversity, 25-year shelf life. And they got a great special on the 3-month emergency kit, $200 off. Go to foodwithdave.com. That's foodwithdave.com. And also, too, you're hearing a lot of noise about the banks. Goldman Sachs has gone through a period where they've made it difficult for people to get cash. And this is just the chest pains, I believe, before what could be coming. And ladies and gentlemen, we could really be in trouble with our banks. And under the Dodd-Frank law of 2010, they can keep your money. You're declared to be an unsecured creditor when you put your money in the bank. Noble Gold can help save your retirement. Noble Gold can protect your bank accounts because they'll diversify you. I've been a customer for 5 years. So when I give you the disclaimer from the FTC that says past investments are no guarantee of future investments and all investments are inherently risky, I agree with giving that warning. Too bad they didn't do it with FTX. But nonetheless, I just want to remind everybody, I've been advertising for 6 years for Noble Gold and I've been a customer for 5. And I've entrusted them with diversifying my assets so I don't take a gigantic hit if and when the banks do go down. I can send you a free information packet that explains everything that has Noble Gold's number on it that you can call them for questions. They will not harass you. They're not going to push you to do anything. They just want to make the information available. Go to DaveHodgesGold.com. That's DaveHodgesGold.com. Well, Pat Wood and I have talked about a number of topics on the radio and also on our TV station many, many, many times in the past. Mm-hmm. And we've really kind of settled in on technocracy over the last several years. But Pat really got my attention in 1980, and I haven't said this for a while, when he wrote a book, co-wrote it with the late Anthony Sutton, called Trilaterals Over Washington. I couldn't believe my eyes. The documentation was so flawless, and I just said, oh my gosh, we're losing our Constitution. And this was in 1980. How bad is it now, 43 years later? But Pat has joined us to talk about some aspects of technocracy. Pat, it's been too long since you've been on. I trust now you're kind of recovered to good health. Hope you're feeling well. And really, thank you so much for joining us.
I am, Dave, and it's good to get back, give your folks an update on what's going on. It's been, I was really kind of shocked when, after my heart incident. I had to have triple bypass surgery. Wow. But after that, honestly, I was so blown away by emails that I received from all around the country. Somehow word got out that I was in the hospital and had a triple bypass surgery. And the outpouring of prayers and concern and, you know, good wishes and all that kind of stuff really humbled me. Yeah. I was just amazed that so many people, and most of them I didn't know, they knew me. And so anyway, I'm doing really good, just to let everybody know. Getting back to really good health, getting stronger than before, actually. I've got a new heart, if you will, in that sense. And fortunately, there was absolutely no heart damage done.
Outstanding.
When I went into surgery in the first place, I went in with no heart damage. They said, you just need to have it because you need to have it or you will have heart damage. And so I, you know, it was like, okay, let's get it done.
How did you find it? Since there was no damage, How did you discover it?
Actually, one day I passed out here at home. I don't know if my blood pressure dropped or if it was just whatever, but I passed out, and my wife was very concerned, and we had a friend here with us at the time whose husband was a fire captain up in Northern California with Cal Fire, an EMT type guy. And they got him on the phone. They said, "What do you think?" And so he said, "You better call the paramedics." And so they did, and they came over, and they hooked me up to all the little machines and stuff. They said, "You're having heart problems. You need to get down to the hospital." So fortunately, and I was very nervous about going to the hospital, but fortunately, we have a heart hospital right here in East Mesa, and so they took me to the cardiac hospital. And that's a specialty hospital. It's all they do is heart thing, heart surgery, heart therapy, heart, stents, and you name it. They could do anything relating to the heart. All the recovery, all the ER, everything is all geared towards heart. So I had concierge service, I'll tell you, from start to finish. They did a great job, and they passed me up. What can I say?
How long were you in the hospital?
Actually, 4 days. The interesting thing, Dave, you'll get a kick out of this. I had surgery on the 4th. Easter fell on a Sunday on the 9th, I believe it is. And they let me loose. They turned me out of the hospital on Easter Sunday.
Pat Wood rises again.
I know. I mean, to me personally, that was like kind of a message from God. You know, it's like, okay, yeah. You're out. You're going for another season. And, I'll let you know when your time is up. But it's not now.
Well, the way I found out is I wanted to get you on the show to talk about what we're going to talk about tonight. And your wife answered the text I sent to you.
And
very, very kind of her to do that. And so put you on our prayer list. And I'm glad everything has worked out, because and the outpouring's not surprising to me. I know it's humbling for you, but it's not surprising to me, because a lot of people are depending on you to give them information they need to make good future decisions, and in particular what we're going to talk about tonight. And we talked about a couple things in our pre-air conversation, so I'll kind of let you pick the starting point. Where would you like to begin with this?
Well, if we talk about banks, I think probably talking about the banking system and what's going on would be useful. I wrote a chapter in my latest book, The Evil Twins of Technocracy and Transhumanism. The title of the chapter was "Who's Driving This Train?" And well, you might imagine it's not really a real train, but it's like, who's driving the engine of globalization, of the Great Reset, and so on. And I did. I went back and I kind of thumbed through Trilateral's Over Washington, reminiscing over some of the research that Anthony Sutton and I had done in order to write that book. One of the things we did, which I remembered, was a thing called network analysis, where we analyzed all the members of the Trilateral Commission. We made a big table, and we noted who they worked for individually, if they had any political connections, corporate connections, board of directors, whatever the case might be. And then we put them into categories. We had press, we had legal, we had academic, we had corporate, we had bankers, and so on. And so we kind of categorized everybody, and then we analyzed what we came up with to find out, where's the power structure in the Trilateral Commission? Mm-hmm. Where's the greatest concentration? And believe it or not, not surprisingly, you remember, you read the book, it was the global banks that really shined as the power center, the power structure of the Trilateral Commission at the time, like the J.P. Morgans, the Citis, and so on. I did the same type of analysis by today. This was actually late last year in the fall, on the current membership of the Trilateral Commission. Same exact pattern, same way I did it before in Trilaterals Over Washington. Had to do it by hand. There's no computer for that. Had to look at each name individually and figure out what to do with them. And I came up with an interesting picture, Dave. I was expecting still to find the banks like B of A and J.P. Morgan, the Goldman Sachs, and so on, to be in the middle of this whole thing, right? The movers and the shakers.
Mm-hmm.
I was shocked. The structure of the Trilateral Commission, which I believe they were the founders or the beginners or the watershed of modern globalization, the makeup of the Trilateral Commission has changed. And so I found that, for instance, Bank of America has one member on the as a trilateral. J.P. Morgan has three. Goldman Sachs has three. And one other bank has one. Relatively minor. And I wrote this paragraph. I wrote, this is a direct quote, "These numbers are sparse today compared with 1980. That is because within the Trilateral Commission, a dramatic shift has taken place. Central banks have replaced commercial and investment banks in the number of members. Today, no less than 16 central banks are represented on the Trilateral Commission. Naturally, they include the U.S. Federal Reserve Bank and the Bank for International Settlements, the latter, of course, headquartered in Basel, Switzerland. This is, to me, this was a dramatic shift, and it showed now who the white-hot core of globalization really belongs to, and it's the central banks. We suspected this, I realized, years ago, but now I believe we have objective analysis, objective truth that proved the point. The central banks are at the middle of this. So when we talk about central bank digital currencies, which kind of encompasses a larger discipline called fintech, that stands for financial technologies, that's blockchain and you know things that pertain to blockchain. When we talk about central bank digital currencies now, we have to realize that the Bank for International Settlements has spread this to the world. This is now the practical, this is the absolute power center of the world. And the central bank digital currencies are key to implementing technocracy in the end, absolutely key to implement technocracy and this global scientific dictatorship. And they're well on their way, as we know. The BIS created all of these experimental labs, they call them, around the world, where outfitted with the latest technology and the latest brainiacs and computers and everything else, in order to allow all the various central banks of the world to experiment with making their own version of a digital currency. They're to this point now where they've got them all hooked up, you know, all figured out how to interoperate and stuff behind the scenes. So we're in for a big ride on this, and we have to, and I would advise anybody, don't be as concerned about what JP Morgan does. Watch what the central banks do. I realize that the head of our central bank here in the United States, a lot of people think he's a bumbling fool. Don't you believe it. He is no bumbling fool. Neither is the head of the Bank for International Settlements, by the way.
You're talking about Jerome Powell of the Fed, right?
That is exactly right.
Okay. Here's the thing I'm hearing. Maybe for clarity's sake, for the audience that may not be as familiar with this topic, trilateral means three regions, and originally it was Japan, Western Europe, and the U.S., because it was founded during the Cold War by Brzezinski and Rockefeller, 1973, right?
That's correct.
Yeah. What's the bulk of the membership today? Is it still divided along the same lines?
It is. Now, there are a few people from the Mideast now. There's a few people from Asia, outside of Japan, in Asia. So it's basically stayed the same, the three geographic regions. It's just expanded a little bit within those regions.
Yeah. What I'm hearing you say, though, is disturbing, is the central banks taking over the trilaterals speaks to basically a global empire financially.
Oh, totally. Absolutely. Completely does. And the reason I even can lay this out, I'm not speculating about this. Anybody can go and pull down the membership list of the Trilateral Commission just by going to trilateral.org. They can get the list themselves and see if what I'm saying is true. I didn't have any clue when I started the study. I didn't know that there were so many central banks that were involved with the Trilateral Commission today. But it speaks volumes, absolute volumes, on what they're, you know, on what they're accomplishing. When the Trilateral Commission originally said in 1973 that they're going to create a new international economic order, we really didn't know what that meant. Sutton and I neither really understood. We thought they're just going to kind of game the system, make it pay off for them better. And of course they did that. But building a brand new economic system is what we're talking about here. This is the Great Reset. This is why the Great Reset is called the Great Reset by the World Economic Forum and Klaus Schwab and everybody else. This is this is nothing short of turning the world upside down, and it's going to emerge with a brand new system when it comes out, when it wakes up.
Which would you estimate to be some equivalent to CBDC?
Absolutely. That's going to be the core. Let me back up and put it to you this way. The United Nations, in a paper, I think it's probably three or four years ago at this point, they wrote a paper, and they were talking about sustainable development, of course, which I believe is warmed over technocracy from the 30s. They were talking about sustainable development, and they were talking about fintech. That is, you know, central banks, the digital currencies, and all that kind of stuff. They said point blank that the whole discipline of fintech, it's kind of a new thing at that time, really gaining steam. They said fintech is the financial system for sustainable development. Period. That's what they said. Fintech is the currency system, that is the financial system, the oil in the engine to make things work of the new world that's going to be based on sustainable development. So again, that's not speculation. That's exactly what they say it is. So when the BIS comes up with a central bank digital currency based on blockchain, yes, it's full circle. It fits perfectly. This is what they said they were going to do. This is what they're doing.
And for people that may not know, can you describe the relationship between the BIS, the Bank of International Settlements, and the central banks?
Well, the BIS is frequently called the central bank to central banks. That's kind of true in a sense, but it really isn't the case. It kind of fits what you see. You see them at the top in Basel, Switzerland, and then all these other central banks around the world. However, all the central banks of the world belong to, by default, to the Bank for International Settlements. They are really kind of the kingpin of the whole network. And so every 6 months, all of the governors of the various central banks of the world, including our central bank and, you know, Europe and China and everywhere else, they all send their chairman to Basel, Switzerland, to a master meeting, a plenary meeting. It's very private. They never say what they talk about, but they all go there once every 6 months to have a big powwow about what the finance system is going to do for the next 6 months. That's how the Bank for International Settlements orchestrates and controls the various individual central banks around the world. And they do set monetary policy for the entire world system. That's that's something that most people don't really see because they don't write much about it. But they do control monetary policy throughout the planet. Each individual country, like United States, has to come back and whatever that policy is from the BIS, they have to come back and implement it in America. Same thing in China. Same thing in Europe, the European Central Bank. They have to localize the policy and implement it in their various countries. So the BIS has been very quiet, by and large. They haven't produced a lot of press releases and a lot of papers and writings and stuff. But they have been more recently. They've been very transparent, let's say, in the last couple of years about what their plans are and what they're actually doing. And what we're talking about here is exactly what they're doing. The database they will create when they implement this central bank digital currency system throughout the world, every financial transaction, every single financial transaction, down to the Advil you buy at your CVS or Walgreens, is going to be flashed back to that master database in blockchain format. It'll be encrypted, but it's not going to be private. They're going to take it. They're going to take the transaction back to a central database for analyzing with artificial intelligence programs. So this is why they're trying to drive cash out of the global system, because cash can't be tracked, and cash is on the chopping block right now. So when cash is gone, the central bank digital currencies that'll be done. The other thing that's interesting about these, especially in America, I looked at it from an American point of view first. Our Federal Reserve is setting up a system where individual consumers will be able to open up accounts with the Federal Reserve. This has never been the case. If you want to participate in money system here, you have to go open a bank at Wells Fargo or, you know, Bank of America somewhere, or savings and loan. You don't go to the central bank and open up an account. But that's what they're going to do with central bank digital currencies. What that means, in effect, is that they have the potential to drive every commercial bank out of business because they will be in competition for deposits. Now, you just got to think about that for a minute. Your listeners need to think about that for a minute, what that means. If the central banks are able to drive the commercial banks, at least most of them, maybe the big ones like J.P. Morgan will survive, but if there's going to be a major disruption in the banking industry across the world, you can see why it would be the case if consumers are now allowed to open and hold whatever they're going to call it, the Amero, or, you know, give it some other name. If they can open an account for their digital currency directly with the Federal Reserve, the central banks are going to be like, not the central banks, the commercial banks are going to be like, hey, what's going on here? You know, why are our assets are being drained and people are putting money directly with the Federal Reserve? It basically turns our fractional reserve system on its head, on its ear, completely.
Yeah, will this be where they can say you've consumed too much red meat this month, Mr. Smith, and therefore you can buy bugs, but you can't eat the meat?
Well, that's the kind of control that could come with this, because when you have all, when you have no privacy, especially when it relates to you know, to your financial records, which it tells a story. Everything you buy and sell tells a story of your life. It really does. You know, the type of food you buy, the type of supplements you buy, the type of places you go, the type of car you buy, you own, or whatever. What you own, what you buy, what you consume really tells just about everything there is to know about you. And so, yes, whenever data is collected by these technocrats or data crazy people, they're addicted to data. Whenever data is collected, nilly-willy, the purpose of data collection is to use that data to turn around and control the object from which it was collected. Should I say that again?
Yeah, go ahead and repeat that.
Okay, whatever the object of data collection is, like, let's say it's, I don't know, I'll give an example. Say it's license plate readers or something in a town, and they're collecting all the license plates as people drive around, right? The data that's collected will be analyzed and turned around to control the flow of those cars and manipulate the behavior. This is what the Internet of Things is all about. This is what smart city technology is all about. The object of the data collection is always the thing that they desire to control. So if they collect data on the financial system from you and everybody else, the object of the data collection is not passive, it's not benign. They're going to use that data, weaponize it in a sense, if you will, turn it around to manipulate you and your spending habits. So to answer your question about, well, does this have anything to do with beef and insects and, you know, electric vehicles, et cetera, absolutely. That's, you know, that is the object of collecting the data in the first place, to turn around and use it to control and manipulate the people who, from whom it was collected.
Wow, this is frighteningly scary. And then there's another element here, and Pat, we didn't talk about this before the show, but it's popped up in my head, that with the increasing unemployment rates that are going to occur because of artificial intelligence, how does that enter into this equation?
That's an absolute great topic to bring up here, because just today I posted a story with a comment on it about universal basic income. Universal basic income is popping up all over the world. We've had several cities in America, several cities in Europe are doing it. Now the United Kingdom is getting into the game of testing out UBI. UBI originally was a tenet of technocracy in the 1930s. They were going to give everybody what they called an energy script, and it would basically be a share of the energy available in the economic system for the next month or quarter or whatever. And it was going to be equal for everybody. Nobody would get more than anybody else. And at the end of a period of time, your energy credits would expire. They would just go away, and you'd have to wait for another allocation, kind of like food stamps are today, sort of.
Yeah.
Well, this was the whole thing with technocracy back way back then, was using this everybody gets the same paycheck, but we'll tell you where to work. Today, people like Elon Musk, chief technocrat of the world, in my opinion, you have Elon Musk promoting universal basic income schemes because of the unemployable. Because he says, for instance, well, actually, here's a quote from him. He says, UBI means that unemployed people will be paid across the globe. Machines, robots are taking over. There will be fewer and fewer jobs that a robot cannot do better. That's Elon Musk, and he is a technocrat.
Yeah. I have a question along those lines, too. If it's across the globe, and I do agree with that assessment, then what we're looking at is the net income of Americans will eventually be equal to that of Ethiopians, won't it?
That's exactly what's going to happen eventually, yes. And when we say unemployables, there's a difference between being unemployed. And we already have unemployment insurance, right? And there are a big welfare system, too, behind that. But Musk and fellow technocrats are looking at a new class of workers that are called unemployables. In other words, once they're bounced by technology, by AI or robots or whatever it might be, once they're bounced, they will not be able to find a job that they can do for the rest of their life. They're going to be literally unemployable. Don't bother submitting an application anywhere. And that's what really bothers these technocrats, is that all these loose cannons with pitchforks and torches that have no job and have no income, you know that's going to be a powder keg, potentially.
Exactly, and there'll be numbers beyond what they can control. John Kerry was in the news today bemoaning the number of people on the planet. Yeah. But so I guess I should ask the question this way. I know it's very blunt. Universal basic income, or will it evolve into universal basic depopulation?
Well, I think that I really think the depopulation thing is going on right now under our noses.
I do too. You know, our standard of living has declined 2 years since COVID.
Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. I think if COVID weren't bad enough, the messenger RNA shots, that this is genetic material that's being injected into half the world. This is never going to stop, Dave. I said this on day one when they first announced they're going to do this new technology with messenger RNA and these so-called vaccines. Well, the first needle, I said, that gets stuck in the arm of humanity is going to set up a conveyor belt that will continue to spin and to roll out new shots forevermore in the future. That's exactly what's happening now. This year, this is in the news right now, I think, in the news cycle. This year, the flu shot that's coming out this fall is going to be untested, and it's going to be based on messenger RNA, just like the COVID shots.
Really? So really, they've exposed the purpose. It's just not about COVID. It's now about the flu and anything else they want to put this stuff into.
Yes. And they will use messenger RNA technology for every vaccine in the future, almost guaranteed. And so the world is going to get sicker. The world is going to get more harmed by using this genetic material, introducing foreign genetic material into human beings. This is insane. It really is insane. But, you know, this is the stuff that Mengele was made of in Nazi Germany. Yet they're doing it to the whole world at the same time. And most people are still thinking, oh, it's just a wonderful thing. They're going to take good care of us. Meanwhile, people are dying. The fertility rates are going down. They're sinking like a rock. Women are losing their babies. Their menstrual cycles are all screwed up. You know, it's absolutely insane.
You're confirming my worst fears. You know, about 15 years ago, Pat, when I started getting real serious about my work here and I felt like I was getting my feet on the ground, I published a series of articles with depopulation quotes from notable globalists, people of globalist fame. And I said, Look, I can't point to anything directly right now, but when they say that they want to do these things, I think we should believe them.
Yes.
And we should be on the lookout for them. Well, that day now has arrived.
Yes, it has. It has. I fully agree with that. And this is beyond coincidence. I mean, I know people still argue, well, you know, it was just, you know, just kind of got crosswise. It wasn't really on purpose. Nobody was really being mean-spirited about it. But we know at this point that it's way beyond that. There's too many people that are dying. There's too many people that are permanently damaged with chronic diseases. And some of them will never be able to work again. So, you know, their game plan is being played out right now. People, sociologists that do demography studies, they will look back, say 5 years from now, and they will adjust their demographic chart. You know, the population rise and fall. This curve is going to head straight down. Basically, all over the world, not just in America, but all over the world.
Do you think that they need a nuclear war of some sort with great population loss to cover what they're doing?
No, not necessarily. I mean, even now, they're able to cover up their lies and their you know, behavior, where the vast majority of the public still believes exactly what they say, what they're doing. Mm-hmm. It's all good. If I post an article, is it all critical? Well, not all the time, but if it's critical about, you know, about the vaccine issues and Pfizer, whatever, you would not believe some of the hate mail I get. It's like, you know, these people, I mean, they're really almost possessed, you know, just cursing and screaming, and you can just see them hopping up and down as they jump on the keyboard to send me hate, you know, a hate message.
That's why they keep losing organizations like CNN afloat.
That's right.
Yeah, I know. It's so disturbing. There's, I'm good, Pat. I know you're a Christian as I am, and many people in our audience. And when I look at this pure evil, and this is nothing but pure evil, what they're doing, and the transhumanism movement is really trying to undermine God's prized creation, which is us. So, looking at that, if you start that with a premise, a lot of people are going to Genesis 6 right now. And they're mm-hmm. saying fallen angels came here, impregnated earth women. The DNA probably survived the flood. And some people think we're looking at two different DNAs, and the bad guy DNAs, maybe the ones calling the shots, and they co-opt people from our herd to help them. How does that sound to you? And as I expressed it very simplistically. It's much more detailed. But
yes.
But what do you think?
Yes. Actually, ever since – and that theory is not new, by the way. I remember people talking about that back in the 70s, mm-hmm. Not knowing what we know today. But, you know, they were talking about it even back then in terms of angels, you know, mating with demons, mating with women. I have never been able to draw that out of the scripture. I've always been a nitpicker for accurate, you know, interpretation, for very precise hermeneutic, you know, analysis of the scripture. I just simply can't draw it out and come to that conclusion. And I realize I've heard all the arguments. I'm not saying that the arguments aren't good. A lot of people believe it. Personally, I just don't. That doesn't mean that what's happening today isn't exactly what we say is happening. You know, the transhumanist movement is trying to take over the cotton picking world, but that period of time back there, it would be a helpful thing, I suppose, if there was maybe, you know, an additional appendix to the Book of Genesis, which of course there isn't, and humans are not going to write that. I mean, that, you know, God didn't write you know, another appendix to the book of Genesis, but there's so much information that's missing to support the theory that I simply just have never really been able to bite into it.
Let's go to the next step in what you're saying here then. So from your perspective, if that may not be the most valid explanation, how do you account for such evil against one's own kind?
Oh, gosh, yes, I know. Well, as I read the Genesis account, what I take away from that is that the wickedness of man became so wicked that God brought the judgment of the flood on the world to wipe out all of mankind, save the eight that came through on the ark with Noah. And that, I mean, you have to consider, well, Sodom and Gomorrah was an evil society. God destroyed them with fire. If he destroyed the whole world with a flood, there's unspeakable evil that took place back then. It was taking place. It's just unspeakable evil. We see that evil is emerging today as well, and there's two parts to this evil. One is the heart of man itself, and the other is certainly our demonic forces that are still active in the world today, whether it's through demon possession or just, you know, kept putting thoughts in people's minds or leading people, you know, to do sinful things. We're learning, I think the some people are learning the hard way today. That is, as it says, I believe it's in Jeremiah, it says that the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. And it really is. Seeing this everywhere today.
Would you ascribe the term satanic to this?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, there's no reason not to. I mean, there may be other words you could use. But, you know, the Bible does talk about the god of this world. And that's, of course, being Satan. And when it talks about the god of this world, it's not the physical world that it's talking about. It's the system of the world, the kingdoms of the world, the way society is organized, the way people are organized in social groups, etc. The kingdom of the world has a king, and his name is Satan. That's totally clear in the New Testament. So the physical world, according to the Old Testament, in many, many places, is still owned by God. Not the devil. He doesn't have control. He doesn't own the physical world, if you will. The Old Testament says that, talking God first person, that he owns all the silver and gold, that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, you know, that sort of thing. So, and of course, the universe at large is his creation. So the physical world is one thing, but the system of the world is really what we're struggling with right now. This is the problem, the system of the world. And because it is orchestrated by the god of this world, that would be the devil. Is evil there? Absolutely. Does it want to destroy mankind? Sure it does. Unfortunately, God won't let him do it yet. You know, he's limited by what God will allow him to do.
But there's hell to pay between now and then.
There could be. There could be a lot of trouble between now and then. You know, Christians, I just have to hasten to say, I don't want anybody to be fearful on this. Christians are exhorted in the New Testament to expose the deeds of darkness. We're not to shrink back. We're not to hide. We're not to run off and form communes and stuff out, you know, and isolate ourselves in little castles. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world.
Right.
And, you know, this is hard for some people to accept, but we are in the world. We're not of the world. And one of our main functions in this world is to expose the deeds of darkness, the deeds of the devil. And that's what we're attempting to do, really. I mean, as Christians, that's what we are attempting to do. We're pointing a finger where sometimes a fist points back at us, you know, but so be it. You know, we're exposing the corruption and the evil in the world. And the chips will fall where they will beyond that.
Yeah.
Hopefully some people are getting rescued, Dave. That's really the bottom line and the end. Fortunately, some people are going to get rescued out of this stinking system.
Well, that's part of what the struggle is about. Exposing it, people get to make a choice, good or evil. And then if you go for the good, there's only one way to salvation. But returning back to the idea of technocracy here, with this system that's being imposed upon us, let's go to the World Health Organization for a minute.
Yes.
And I want you to speak to that and what they're up to.
Oh boy, yeah. The world, at this point, of course, the World Health Organization is associated with the United Nations. We can't forget that. It's really the kind of the main protruding agency that is in front of us here from the United Nations. And the World Health Organization is attempting to take over all health of humanity, all health issues of not just humanity, but all life on the planet. On one hand, you have these geneticists that are out trying to modify the DNA of everything on the planet. The World Health Organization is trying to get in a position to dictate all health issues to everything, animals, plants, and people across the world. This is what their new One Health program is all about, which is just really disturbing, where they're crafting this this management system for all life, of the health of all life on Earth, whether it be plant, animal, insects, fish, reptiles, or human beings. And we know from the human being point of view, they're trying to create these treaties and stuff where countries must do what they say when pandemic hits. And who will decide when pandemic hits? They will, of course. You know, that there are there any pandemics out there really we should be concerned about? Not
Pat,
really.
Let me ask you personally, are you going to comply?
Absolutely not.
Okay, thank you. I'm not either.
Absolutely not. I'll tell them take a flying leap at a rolling donut, as they say. You know, you're out of here. That ain't going to happen. So, but I think a lot of people feel that way now. But the World Health Organization is busy working with the EU now to create a global digital vaccine passport, and they're just doing it. They're not asking anybody else for permission. They're simply just doing it.
Yeah, the Nazi equivalent to papers, please.
That's right. Except, yes, right. And you talk about social credit scoring system again. Back to that. You know, this is exactly what this means. If you don't have the correct certifications in your phone and this app they're creating, you won't be able to do certain things. Like you get on a bus, or you want to get on a bus to go somewhere, or a train or a plane. If you get up to check in and the screen on your phone turns red, you don't get on. Period. If it turns green, you'll be allowed to go ahead. But who turns your screen red or green? Well, the World Health Organization, supposedly.
Or AI.
Well, it will be AI, yeah. I mean, that's the only way they can run that. You know, billions of people, they can't run it individually.
Right.
So you will be allowed privileges or disallowed privileges based on your vaccine status, and probably a lot of other things as well, because there's other health issues that they're bringing up that are just as important as the vaccine status that could be attached to this. I mean, to them, it's just one more line of code, right? I mean, hey, we got it in place. Let's just put in a few more lines of code, and why? Now we're taking care of, well, obese people, for instance. You know, if they get a snit on about people that are too fat, that they're a drain on society, and that they're bad for sustainable development, and et cetera, well, okay, until you lose a few pounds, you ain't getting on an airplane.
Well, the bug diet will take care of that.
Yeah, I know.
I sound like I'm being facetious, but literally I'm not. I mean, this is what they... I mean, look at, they're destroying cows. Our cattle production is, what, at a 60-year low.
Yes.
They're doing everything they can do to the food supply that's negative. Everything.
Yeah.
And by the way, the Oroville Dam is nearly topping over, and the spillways still aren't repaired. And if that dam were to go, there goes the world's largest supplier of rice and a bunch of other products, too. And that would add to what just happened to that dam in Ukraine that was deliberately sabotaged. I think they were trying to flood the Russians out myself. Mm-hmm. Continuity of government kind of action that we actually have on the books. But, Pat, the reality is they're going after the food supply. That's why we sell storable food here.
Yes.
Is there a workaround? Can first of all, two-part question. Mm-hmm. In your opinion, from your research, what's the mark of the beast specifically? And is there a workaround where people can be outside the system and still be able to live?
Well, absolutely so. And the question of life is, you know, for Christian especially, your life does not belong to you. It belongs to God. That's pretty clear in the New Testament especially. When your time is up and God says, come home, then you're going to, however it happens, you're going to be off the planet. But in the meantime, when we get to the book of Revelation and look at the mark of the beast, you have to take the whole chapter in context. The context is worship. Who are you going to worship? If you're worshiping God, you have the seal, as is described in the New Testament, you have the seal of the Holy Spirit that God knows who you are and you know that you belong to him. If you say, I will worship the devil, if you've made that pact with him, then he is going to give you a mark based on your willingness to worship him. So it's not about, it's not just about buying and selling. It's about, are you willing to worship the devil? If you're not, then you need to worship God. But if you don't want to worship God, you want to worship the devil, yes, you will get his mark, and you will be able then to be to buy and sell in as much as there's anything left to buy or sell. But the question to ask somebody, a Christian, is concerned about this. You know, oh, I'm afraid I'm going to get the mark of the beast sort of thing, you know. Just ask them. Are you willing now or ever in the future? Are you willing to say that you renounce Christ and that you're going to worship the devil? Just ask them that. See, and they're going to say, Cain, no way, I'm not going to worship the devil. You know, my life is hidden in Christ. I'm not going to worship Satan.
So do you think it's not possible then, if you're a believer, to be duped into accepting the mark of the beast without meaning to?
I don't think so, because it's very clear in the book of Revelation that is predicated on who you are going to worship. And I think it's going to be very clear to people who make that pact to say, I will worship you, you will get the mark of the beast, you will get the mark of the devil on your forehead or on your arm. You know, I remember back in the 70s, you'll get a kick out of this. I remember when Safeway first brought in scanners in the grocery store to the checkout counters. You probably remember that.
I do.
And, oh my gosh, Christians went nuts. I attended a Bible church at the time. I remember Christians were so freaked out that somehow if they went through the line where these scanners existed, that somehow they were going to get the mark of the beast imprinted on the back of their hand in a barcode form. And there was a period of about 6 months where I swear a whole slew of Christians in Scottsdale, Arizona would not go to Safeway. They went to every other store except Safeway. And they finally figured it out. Well, okay, that wasn't the case. You know, but nobody was getting the tattoo burned on them, you know, by accident or by,
you know,
you know,
as,
whatever.
As silly as that is, Pat, it's a shame we don't have that skepticism at work today and real valid things.
Yeah, I know. Isn't that the truth? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. It is important, Dave, for people who call themselves Christian to examine the scripture in a very objective way. Not that you aren't, you know, shouldn't be emotional, because there's a lot of emotion in religion, but people need to examine the scripture very carefully to see if it says what you think it says. And often you get surprised because you come up with, you know, gee, I didn't really see it said that before, but now I see it. And the world around us is changing, but the Bible doesn't change. That's something else that's been missed. A lot of churches say, well, the Bible's a living document.
No,
That never ends well.
That's nonsense. The Constitution's a living document. The Bible is fixed in time.
Yes, right.
Oh my gosh!
Exactly.
That's absolutely insane. In terms of projecting, kind of a order of events that will lead us into these, possibly the tribulation. What do you think lies ahead of a major nature for people? Is it war? Is it a new pandemic? What do you think it'll be?
I think it's going to be all of those things. We're in a war right now. I liken it to an asymmetric war where, you know, kind of like, I don't know, like the Vietnam War introduced guerrilla warfare.
Uh-huh.
We're getting attacked from all sides with all kinds of initiatives. And I do believe we're at war. We didn't declare war, but the technocrats and technocracy did. And I see this intensifying around the world with a whole bunch of different kinds of attacks. It's going to allow the technocracy movement to complete its infrastructure, which partially would be surveillance issues. Part of it would be digital IDs. Part of it would be central bank digital currencies, those sorts of things, the automatic algorithmic control of society. If you look at as a Christian now, I realize some of your people are not Christians. They may not be able to accept this at all. But when in the book of Revelation, at the beginning of that seven-year period, when the Antichrist appears to take over, really the word is pseudo-Christ. He's going to come off as being Christ. He's not, but he's going to pretend he is. And a lot of people are going to believe him. When he comes on the scene to be the world dictator, he's a finite being. He's not omniscient, can't be everywhere at the same time. It's a big planet. There's still going to be probably billions of people on the planet. The system that's being, the algorithmic system run by AI that's being developed today, I believe is going to be tailor-made for when the Antichrist does appear. He will be able to set any policy he wants to into the algorithmic system that's controlling humanity.
Which is technocracy and the AI.
Which is scientific dictatorship. You can call it technocracy, scientific dictatorship. And I think you could also kind of see hints of that as you read on into the book of Revelation, where the buying and selling, it seems to be done algorithmically rather than a person telling you can't buy or sell, for instance. So I think what we're seeing today, this whole world system that's being put together with its surveillance, with its clamping down on people groups, whether it's social credit scoring or you name it, all of these things seem to be putting together a network run by AI, run by algorithm, that will be able to control all the finance, all the people, all the activities, all the buying and selling in the world. It just seems that's the way it's going. This would be a tailor-made system for the Antichrist to take over and execute his plans. Because there's no way he can be every place at the same time. He's not omniscient. He's not God. And so he needs a mimic. He needs a mimic, if you will, of the Holy Spirit for Christians. The Holy Spirit in the Bible says God controls us from the inside, right? The devil can't control people from the inside. He has to control them externally. So in one sense, God controls his people through the working of the Holy Spirit in their life, but the devil can't do it just that way, but by an exosystem of control. He can achieve the same look and feel as Christianity has today, where people are controlled all right, like in China. They're not willing, but they're controlled. And you look at it from the outside, you say, why are they doing what they're doing? You say, well, they really don't have a choice. They do the really wrong thing, they could just disappear.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Well, I don't think it's an accident that this technology was developed in China, the most evil empire in the history of the earth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So no question. Are we bound and determined to descend to a level of China with this technology?
I think in many ways we already have.
I think morally have. What we don't have is genocidal mass executions like we find in China. The Uyghurs, the Falun Gong, fully awakened conscious people having their organs removed. We don't have that here, at least not on a widespread scale. Yeah. But I could see us descending into that very easily because we have a very reprobate leadership.
Well, we do. And you know what, Dave, in another sense, Americans are just too polite to do it the way the Chinese do it, with just hauling them away to work camps.
Amen, brother. Amen.
We have hospitals who would rather prescribe remdesivir and put people on protocols that they know are going to kill people because you get paid for it.
Or,
what's the difference? I mean, okay, so their organs aren't being harvested, but they're still dead.
Or cut kids' genitals off. I know. I hear you. Pat, in a minute we've got left, tell people how they can follow your great work because you've been a pioneer in this field.
Hey, technocracy.news. That's where it's at. That's where it's all at. I've got an audio book up on Amazon now as well as a Kindle version on Amazon if people don't like to read books.
What's the title?
I don't like you if you don't like to read books. But my latest book is called The Evil Twins of Technocracy and Transhumanism. And it's a book for today, I have to say. It's the book for today that people need to read. I also would point people to Citizens for Free Speech, where we are building an army of local activists right now to push back on local level and help people put a firewall around the towns and cities that they live in. to put up, you know, to ultimately to resist this invasion that's coming on us.
Yeah, that's going to be the key. People are going to have to educate themselves how to get outside the system. I mean, when we say food, water, guns, gold, ammo, natural medicine, tools, that kind of thing, that assists them, but there's a lot of other stuff they need to do, and that's why I think coming to your site is absolutely so important. Well, Pat, it's always a distinct pleasure to have you on the show. I'm glad you're back to good health. We certainly prayed for you here on our end of the universe, and we're glad you're back, and thanks so much for this great information that everybody needs to hear.
Thank you. I appreciate it, Dave. Anytime.
Take care, Pat. Thank you.